Greetings in Christ's name again this morning. God has again blessed us with the privilege of having another day to gather together in His house to worship Him, to bring honor and glory to His name. Trust that that is the desire of each of us to do that today. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd like to read one verse here for a thought. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. And none did search or seek after them. Kind of a sad picture, is it not? The title for the message this morning is A Vision. Do you have it? A vision, do you have it? And this is somewhat, or there's a number of things that brought me to this thought, somewhat of a continuation of some thoughts that I've had in a couple of other messages that I've shared in the past, the last few months. I believe it was in August that I shared a message about servants unto Christ, being a servant of the Lord. And then in September, I believe it was, that I talked about salt and light and the challenge that is for us to do that, be a salt and a light. Another thing that has led me to this thought of a vision for the lost is our discussions that we've been having on church planting. Numerous times in our discussion, the thought has been brought up that for this work to be accomplished right, we need to have a vision, and I believe that's right. We do need to have a vision for what we're doing. We need to have a vision for the lost. We need to have a vision for reaching out. I've thought about this quite a bit the last while, and especially in relation to my own life. I feel like God has been working in my life and in this area. And this morning, the thought is that I'd like to think about, for each of us to think about personally, is do I personally have a vision for the lost about me? Do I find that personally within myself? I would like to think that I do. But as I stopped and and evaluated that, I guess I wonder if I do as much as what I thought I did, or as much as I should have. Yes, we as a congregation are involved in outreach activities, and I'm thankful for that. I believe that's very important. We have outreach activities the first Sunday of nearly every month. We go to UGM. We're planning on going Christmas caroling this afternoon, this evening. We try to help the needy in our community as we have opportunity. We send out the Reaching magazine quarterly, I believe it is. Wow, our church really has a vision. Do we really? Do we really have a vision? Can I really say that of myself? Can you say that this morning? Do you personally have a vision for the lost? Do the lost, those who do not know Jesus, have an impact on your life? And that's my burden this morning in this message. So often we can get group efforts together. We can go here And we can go there. You know, we are a bit more relaxed and comfortable doing things in a large way because, well, I don't know what all the reasons are, but maybe it's because, well, then I don't have to go face to face with a person. You know, I can support the mission project, and then someone else can do it, and it's a whole lot easier for me. Sure, I'll gladly put money towards that cause, but someone else can do the work. Well, this morning, there are souls in the community that you and I live in. There are a lot of souls in the community that we live in, that we come in contact with, that you come in contact with, that need the gospel. They're lost. They're living in darkness. We know that. And so this morning, I would like to stir our hearts to build more of a vision within us for the work of taking out the gospel. Lord, give me a vision. May that be our cry this morning. As I studied for this message and prayed about it, you know, it's a vast subject in a sense, and we can go a lot of different places with it. There are a lot of details that we could talk about, and we're not going to talk about a lot of do's and don'ts, what to say and what not to say in specific incidences, but more to give us a deeper vision, place a burden on our hearts of what God has actually called you and I to do today. And I want to look at Scripture and see what God wants of us. First of all, I would like to consider, what is evangelism? Could maybe ask for a few thoughts on that. I don't believe I will. But what is evangelism? When we talk about one-to-one evangelism, what is it? Is it this fearful thing of where I need to get out of my comfort zone and go meet people, meet my neighbor, meet people face to face? We could probably place a number of things in there that give us some trepidation at times. As we think of what evangelism is, really it's quite simple, is it not? The definition of evangelism is simply spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, we find that people that are lost, just like I was. We find people that don't know Christ, just like I did at one time, and we tell them about Jesus Christ. We look at what Scripture says, and yet we find it hard to do this at times. Maybe I'm only speaking for myself. I'm not sure, and yet I believe we probably all face this, and to a certain degree. You know, I have to think of the plan of salvation. I think all of us sitting here this morning would say that the plan of salvation is, well, it's really quite simple. We know what it is. It's easy to understand, but yet to try to explain it to someone where they see what Scripture says about it and to really grasp it and to really have a desire to live it out, work it in their lives is maybe kind of difficult. For someone who has not grown up with the Scripture, they find it hard to grasp. But to think of ourselves, you know, we've grown up with the Scripture. We've grown up knowing what God's Word says on issues. Evangelism, the work of evangelism, the call of God. It is a call of God. We read Scripture where we are commanded to take out the Word, and we exhort one another in this, but yet to really grasp it and know what it means to me is somewhat, well, it can be somewhat difficult. We will look at that in a moment. Let's talk a little bit more on this of evangelism, this message, this spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact is, God wants a relationship with all people. God has created all people. He wants to have a relationship with Him. He wants to have a relationship with individuals where there can be a coming together and a communicating one with another. We know how that relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden. There where Adam and Eve disobeyed. What took place there? God drove them out. That brought about a separation from God. They could no longer come in his presence. That relationship was broken. You know, God still is, he still has that longing to have a relationship with his people. And it's so easy for us to think that maybe it's just for a chosen group of people somewhere, maybe just for those that grew up with it, those that have known it, those who have maybe even grown up in Mennonite homes or Christian homes. But you know, this morning, God's desire is that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that goes way beyond the Mennonite church. That goes into all the world. That is what God desires. We know the story of the fallen man, Adam and Eve, just like I mentioned. But we also know the story of Jesus Christ. We know of him giving his life. We know that story well, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that means, there again, it is a simple message. I believe that if we really understand what that means, then this one-to-one evangelism is not going to be so hard. I believe it's going to create within us a fire that is going to cause us to go out and tell others. We're going to have a longing and a desire to do it. We will look for opportunities to do it. We will not just pray for opportunities to do it, because really the opportunities are there. They're there already. And we're going to go out and do it because of the fire that is within us. You know, sometimes we have this concept as Christian people that the reason God saved us is just to keep us out of hell. Well, praise God, that is a part of it. But you know what? That is not the main reason he saved us. That is not the main reason that Christ came to this earth. He didn't say, you know, oh, those poor people are going to hell and I have to do something about it. No, that was not the main purpose. If that was the main purpose for saving us, then the happiness of man would be the end of it. He saved us so that we could serve him, so that we could bring honor and glory to his name, so that relationship could be restored again, that we could bring him glory. Really, that is why he created us in the first place. He saved us so that we could serve him. Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed. We have fallen short from what God intended for us to do. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 for a verse. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Here we have a group of people that had gathered around the throne, and they were worshiping God. And these are the words that they said, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That is why they were created, for the pleasure of God, for bringing him glory. And so as God's people this morning, our vision of the church, I believe, is quite shallow. If we think that it is a group that they can gather together simply to encourage each other on how to stay out of hell. When Christ said, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," I believe he had in mind a group of individuals who were saved, a group of saved people who were bringing glory to God and would spread the gospel, build the kingdom of this earth. And I believe that was Jesus' message to the people when he was here on the earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was That was his message, and that is the message for us this morning as well. I believe that that is the message that should be burning in our hearts. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Spend a little bit of time here looking at a number of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Tells us about what God has done for us, talks about our salvation, talks about our response to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to start reading in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, we have a statement here that all people are going to appear before the judgment seat of God. Going on in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's pause there for a moment. I think verse 14 is telling us, well, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We are going to share with you the gospel. We're going to share the gospel with the lost. Why? Because the love of God is there. It's the love of God constrains us. We're going to look at it this way, because Christ died for everyone. That means that everyone has a need for salvation, not only a select few, not only the just specific individuals, but everyone has a need for salvation. Obviously, everyone has sin in their lives. Everyone has come short of the glory of God. It's a universal thing. We know that. We all needed Christ to die for us. But then he goes on in verse 15. Notice that. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And so, if Christ made us alive, Christ has brought us again from the dead. We were dead. We were dead in sins. We were dead in trespasses. And he's made us alive in him. He's brought life. Now we are a new creature. Now we're someone new, different than we were before. And now as we rise to that new person, like Jesus Christ did, we are no longer living for ourselves. It's not our own agenda anymore. It's not my program anymore. It's not even my life anymore. It's now a life for Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. There is going to be an obvious difference. I see that in this verse. A person that is born again, we no longer know him after the things of the flesh. That person is different. And we've probably all seen individuals, we've seen that take place in individuals who have surrendered their life, surrendered their heart to God. There is a difference. He no longer does those things for self anymore. Well, what about us? Those of us who have grown up and been a Christian for a long time, whose agenda are we following? Whose agenda am I following? Are we living after myself? Am I going after the things that I want to do? Or am I going after the things that Christ wants me to do? Then verse 17, we have this familiar verse. And as I looked over these verses and read them, it seems to me like maybe we so often skip over these other verses and we kind of latch on to verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And our passion in life is new. It's new because we have become born again. The thing that drives me, the things that drive me are going to be different than they were before. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." There's a lot there in that verse. I pondered it for some time. Here we are talking about that reconciliation. We are talking about being dead in sin and being restored to that relationship with God, to where we meet face to face with God again through Jesus Christ. And we have that communication. He has reconciled us to God. But you know, he's also given unto us. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He has put that within us. You know, Jesus Christ is no longer here on this earth in person. And I believe what he's saying here is, I want you to go out and do it. He has given us that ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." That is what God's plan was with Jesus Christ when he gave himself. That is what it took. That was the propitiation for our sins, to reconcile us back to God through Jesus Christ, "not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Do we have the word of reconciliation? Do we have the answer? Do we know what the answer is? Do we have it within ourselves? Do we have the word within us so that we can clearly respond correctly when people have questions? Do we have the word within us that we can respond in a correct way to the situations that we face in dealing with people who do not know the Lord? We all have those experiences. Some of us possibly more than others as we work out in the workforce. Or do we shrink back? Do we have the tendency to withdraw and shrink back and not want to present these things? I believe that's my tendency at times to shrink back when I face situations. You know, I don't like when that man starts cussing and swearing and things like that. I just as soon back off and get out of there. Well, the ministry of reconciliation, I think in those situations, will point to Christ. It will be there. It will point those individuals to God. The ministry of reconciliation, I believe, will generally cause people's hearts to melt. And we've probably seen that from time to time in our dealings with situations. That this morning is what God has given us. He's given that to us, that ministry of reconciliation to his people, to his children. That is the power that comes only through Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that do to you? Do you realize what what that is saying? This ministry of reconciliation that God has given us, it is us talking to people as if God is talking to them. That should make us tremble. You know, who am I to speak for God? That is a sober responsibility. Again, those new things are of God. And I think one of those things can be a boldness in our mouth to speak for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors. You realize what that is? Ambassador. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This, that is the word of reconciliation. That is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. That is evangelism. You don't have to live in misery anymore. You don't have to live in sin anymore. You can rise above that. The price has been paid for you to be set free to liberty in Christ, to be what God wants you to be. Verse 21 is our message. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is God's will that we evangelize. It is God's will that we go out and meet people, tell them. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We know this as the commission, the great commission here. Here Jesus was with his disciples up in the mountain. Let's read verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. A couple of things we want to note here. I see here that this call is an individual call. You look at that, but I believe it is definitely an individual call. The church is made up of individuals, and unless those individuals go do it, I don't believe it'll happen. It won't take place. More than likely, no one will be converted unless there is that one-to-one contact. And so it's no different whether you are in Belize, whether you are in Romania, in the Ukraine, or here in America. You put the name there, put the place there. It's no different. First of all, Jesus says this, all power is given unto me. Jesus Christ has the power. It was given unto him. Go ye therefore. It doesn't say anything about going in your own power. Go ye therefore, not in your own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is a challenge that we need to face as we reach out into individuals. It's not our own power, but it's the power of Jesus Christ. When you need to talk to someone face to face, don't go in your own power. The power of Jesus Christ is not limited. There is no limits to it. It says, all power is given unto me. Remember what it said there in 2 Corinthians? We are going in Christ's stead. It's all power is his. We are going in his stead. So all power, then his power becomes, it is given to us to go and do it. So it's God's will. It is his call to us to evangelize, to go and talk to those individuals around us, our neighbors or whoever it may be. Acts chapter 1. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 1. Again, Jesus talking here to his disciples. Jesus, one last time before he left them, he informed them, he told them what their mission was. Seemed like possibly they were still a little bit confused as to what that was. I believe they needed to change what their concept of the kingdom was. Verse 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, he reminds them of power. When we have received the Holy Ghost, then we have this power within us, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Where does he say that this is to take place? I believe in my own words, he is saying it's to take place at home. It's to take place in the next town. It's to take place in the whole earth. God wants his people, those who have been born again, to go out and take his word, go out and evangelize. That call is for us today. Possibly we are good at organized efforts. Maybe we even remind each other at times that we need to be lights in our community. I believe that's good. But let's think about what we are saying. When we have the opportunity, do we take it? Do we then take it? There are opportunities all around us each day. Maybe our eyes need to be open more to those opportunities. I believe that God wants us to do more than just say a word or two about him every now and then. I believe it's more than that. We read there in 2 Corinthians 5, there are a couple of statements made there that tell us to do more than just be a light and say a word for Christ every once in a while. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, well, let's just turn to that again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't get out of those words that it's at all just, well, sometimes giving a little word about Christ. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. Yes, we need to grab those opportunities when we have them. Certainly we do. Sometimes that's the only opportunity that we have is to just say a few words. I heard a story one time about a man who was pumping gas, and this was more in the time when there was more attendants that did it for you, and something upset this attendant, and he used the name Jesus Christ. He used it in vain, and the man that he was pumping gas for, he just finished the sentence for him and said, "He's coming soon," and that took this attendant somewhat by surprise, but that's all he said. And well, some time went by, and I don't remember in the story anymore if it was a couple weeks or months or what it was, but these men met again, and that attendant said, "Do you remember that statement that you made back there?" Well, he wasn't quite sure that he did remember it, but he reminded him, this attendant reminded him, and he said, "You know, that got me to thinking. When you made that statement that he's coming soon, that got me to thinking that, you know what, I'm not ready. I'm not ready when he does come again." So sometimes we only do have to say a few words. It only took a very few words for that man to be reminded that he was not where he should be in his relationship with God. But I believe this verse is telling us that God wants us to do more than that. Let's not just be satisfied with just that. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I believe, should cause us to be looking for opportunities. It should put within us a fire to look for, reach out to those souls that do not know God. What is the terror of the Lord? I believe it's the wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon the children of disobedience, upon those that know not God. Do we know and understand that? Well, I don't believe we can fully understand the terror of the Lord. I don't think we ever will totally understand it. We certainly don't want to see the wrath of God in that way. However, I think that God's word is clear enough. It describes that terror enough that when we see someone who is not saved, that it should grip our hearts enough that we should do something about it. We should reach out to that individual. You know, if we saw someone who was literally about to jump into a lake of fire, wouldn't we try to stop them? Well, I'm sure we probably would. Well, this morning, an ungodly person is there. He is there at that brink and about to jump in. And what am I doing about it? That was a challenge to me as I thought about that. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love that Christ has for us, I believe, is another thing that maybe we don't fully understand at times. You know, we tend to look at people and we say, How can God love that individual? How, wow, that's just, he's quite an individual. How does God really love that person? Well, maybe I'll touch to that in just a bit, but I'd like to look now at this quickly yet at a few hindrances that I believe that we face. Some hindrances of one-to-one evangelism. One hindrance, and we've somewhat alluded to this already, is simply unbelief. Unbelief. You know, I can read all these verses about the terror of the Lord, but somehow they don't grip me. Why not? Why not? Why don't they grip me? I'll leave that thought. Another thing that goes right along with this of unbelief, another hindrance is the fear of man. The fear of man. We allow the fear of man to grip us. How will that individual react if I say something? What will he say? How is he going to respond if I say something to him about the Lord? Will someone run me in a corner where I don't know how, where I won't know how to respond, what to say? Will someone start cussing and swearing at me? Will those places of business that I work with on a regular basis, what will they think of me if I start witnessing to them? I believe when this takes place, we start fearing the person that we are called to minister to instead of fearing the one who has called us to do it. Put it this way, we fear what is going to happen if we obey instead of fearing what will happen to us if we don't obey. Unbelief. The fear of man. I believe those things are connected together. Another hindrance. We are so busy. We are just so busy. We're making a living. We have responsibilities. And really, we're quite busy doing good things. The things that we're doing are good things. I believe that is an excuse sometimes. Well, good things are not enough. Well, in all of these things, I believe that our biggest hindrance is that we are not as dead to self as maybe sometimes that we think we are. We're not as dead to self as sometimes what we think we are. There are so many things that I would rather do. In Mark 8, Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And this morning in the opening devotional, Tim asked the question, am I willing to give up everything for Christ? Why would you want to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But then he also says there in Mark 8, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We need to die to self daily. Give up my life for the sake of the gospel. Paul did that in Acts 20. I don't believe we'll turn to that, but Acts 20. Verses 22 to 24, Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That is where Paul was for the sake of the gospel. He was dead to self, and certainly we need to find ourselves there as well. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus speaking here says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This morning we need to die to self so that there can be new life and so that there can be much fruit. We cannot expect fruit without first of all dying. Unless we die to self, give up my agenda, give up my feelings, give up my fear, You know what? We're not going to bring forth fruit. We need to die. Quickly, yet, just a couple of practical things. One important ingredient in the work of evangelism is a lot of prayer. And I don't think we can stress that enough. A lot of prayer. Pray for direction. Pray for the individuals. Before you go out in the morning, pray for the individuals that you're going to meet. Pray for the individuals that you're going to come in contact with. Pray for yourself that you'll be able to respond to those needs correctly in a way that will point those individuals to Jesus Christ. I mentioned before how we view the people around us. What is our impression of these individuals? How do we view them? How we do that? How we view them and our impressions about them are going to make a difference in how we relate to them. These people have souls. We have all kinds of people around us. They need you. They need each of us to give them words of reconciliation. You know, really, finally, the only difference between them and me is that I've been reconciled and they have not. You know, I wouldn't have either. I wouldn't have been reconciled either if no one would have told me. Do we look at individuals and realize that there is a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere? Do we see it as a person that here is someone who Christ died for? God is not willing that any should perish. He died for that individual just like he died for me. Well, even less we view people in that way, we will not have a burden for them. I'd like to let a challenge for each of us to consider. You know, we spend a lot of time in the work of our church. We're concerned about things. We spend a lot of time talking about things that face us. And we need to. We talk about technology, how that affects us. We talk about the fads and the fashions of the world. We talk about materialism, what's good and what isn't. How far can we go in this? What is acceptable and what isn't? We spend a lot of time talking about these things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about these things at all. Certainly there are things that need to be talked about. But what would happen? What would happen if we would take Jesus' words a lot more seriously and make this thought of one-to-one evangelism the main focus of our church work? What would happen? Would we solve some problems, or at least not have as many of them? Sometimes if we would take this call of Jesus more seriously to take out the gospel, what would happen if after church on Sundays we would ask one another, how was your week? In the fact, how many people did you talk to about Christ in the last week? What encounters did you have in telling others about Christ? If we inspired each other in that way, I wonder sometimes what the results would be. What kind of results would we have? You know, I really believe that is the kind of focus that Christ desires for the church to have. That is what he would like for us to focus on. Evangelism. We have it clearly in Scripture that is his desire for the church. This morning, let's catch the vision for what God's call is for the church. Luke 10, verse 2, closing verse here. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This morning, as we pray for that harvest, let's make sure that our shoes are on and we're ready to go. As we bring this thought to God in prayer, let's make sure that we're ready to go as he bids us. God is calling each of us to fill the needs right here where he has placed us. And if God calls us to another place, wherever it may be, maybe it will be in some foreign country. Maybe it will be to start another church and help needy souls in another community. Let's be ready to go. Let's be ready to go at his bidding. Follow his direction in that. I'd like to read yet part of a song, 890 in the Christian Hymnary. This song asks a number of questions. I'd like for us to consider these questions. The title of the song is, Have You Sought for the Sheep? Have you sought for the sheep that have wandered far away on the dark mountains cold? Have you gone like the tender shepherd to bring them again to the fold? Have you followed their weary footsteps, and the wild desert waste have you crossed? Nor lingered till safe home returning, you have gathered the sheep that were lost. Have you been to the sad and the lonely, whose burdens are heavy to bear? Have you carried the name of Jesus and tenderly breathed it in prayer? Have you told of the great salvation he died on the cross to secure? Have you asked them to trust in the Savior whose love will forever endure? Have you knelt by the sick and the dying, the message of mercy to tell? Have you stood by the trembling captive alone in his dark prison cell? Have you pointed the lost to Jesus and urged them on him to believe? Have you told of the life everlasting that all, if they will, may receive? If to Jesus you answer these questions and to him have been faithful and true, then behold, in the mansions yonder are crowns of rejoicing for you. And there from the King Eternal your welcome and greeting shall be. Inasmuch as 'twas done for my brethren, even so it was done unto me. Let's kneel for prayer.